Does anybody else need a copy of the material? I've got some in my hand here. I'd be happy to bring you one. It's lessons 8 and 9. You got it? Okay. I got one more. That's the winner right there. All right, the bell will ring in just a few moments. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Genesis 25 and then page 15 in your folders. Genesis 25 and page 15. Story we're studying is the story of deception. Of course, that's the story of Jacob and Esau. How the promises that God had made to Abraham or through Abraham, how they're going to be furthered through his seed or his descendants. As we remember, Esau being, of course, the firstborn, but it wasn't going to go through him for reasons that we're going to talk about in this lesson and reasons that the Bible portrays to us. We're at the last part of question 2 on page 15. We were discussing this on Wednesday. These are our early slides about this particular story. The twins before birth and at their birth, how that Rebecca had the twins struggle inside of her womb, and God informed her, you have two nations. The older will serve the younger. And the we thought that was somewhat indicative of the years down the road where Israel and Edom, of course, were the nations that would come from these two. They would have constant strife between them, historically and politically. Jacob's name, we talked about that. As he came out of Rebekah at birth, he was holding on to Esau's heel. So thus they named him Jacob, one who grabs the heel, one who supplants. And you know, the meaning of supplanter is one that deceives by trickery or treachery. And that certainly is factoring into this story, as we will see just in a few moments. So naming him Jacob was certainly prophetic. This is where we were talking about question 2. What we see in this family, what was Isaac's inclination toward his sons? He loved Esau. Because why? He was a hunter and he had a taste for Esau's game. He was just partial to that. What about Rebekah? Well, she loved the other one. He was somewhat more domesticated. He was more of a homebody. And so maybe that's what drew her closer to him. So they both had their favorites, and we're talking about that at this particular point. It's never good to show favoritism if you have more than one child. This is something that parents need to pay attention to. This is where we pick up. Parents that show favoritism, what kind of situation will that create in your family then? Competition is a good word. That certainly will take place. How about the relations between the children themselves? Jealousy, bitterness, strife. Nothing good can come from this. It's only bad can come when parents make this mistake. It's one thing to appreciate and encourage the individual talents in any of your children, isn't it? Nothing wrong with that. Maybe one of your children is more apt to do this and the other child is more apt to do something else. Well, as parents, we can certainly encourage them both individually, and that's well and good. And then teach our other children who can't do what one child can, well, that's something that Johnny can do better, and so we're going to support him in that, but you know, you're really good at this. And so parents need to do that. But that's not what's going on here. We have clear-cut favoritism. It's quite another thing to prefer one child over another because of one of these talents or abilities. And the Bible just flat out tells us, Isaac loved Esau more. Rebekah loved Jacob more. That's just what it was. So it was a clear-cut preference. And as we also mentioned on Wednesday night, when you have something like this in a family, it's very easy for it to perpetuate itself in later generations in the same family, isn't it? And what happened in this family? What did Jacob do as a father? He loved Joseph more than his other boys. And how did that make them feel? Well, that's the next story after this one. And Moses even writes, they hated him because of the object of Jacob's love for him. What did Joseph always wear? That coat of varied colors. And you know, whenever they saw that coat, they thought of their father's preference of him over all the rest of them. So, nothing good ever comes from this. And so, as parents, here's a lesson we can learn from this ancient story. Don't prefer one child over another. Keep it as fair as you can. Keep it equal. Love them for their individual talents, but love them all the same. And that's really the only way to go. Yes, buddy? Yes. Yes, correct them different. That's true. But love them all the same. That's the only way to have peace in your home with respect to your children. Okay, so we made these points already. God is the perfect role model as parents. Back in our story on Genesis 4, when we talked about Cain and Abel, we made this point. These are the same verses shown at that juncture as we show right here. What do we learn about God as Father based on all these passages in the Scripture? God is no respecter of persons. God shows no favoritism. And He's the Father. He's the perfect Father. So we need to emulate that, imitate that just the same in dealing with our own physical, literal children. Okay. Well, let's leave this point now. And let's now talk about the two main issues when you study, or usually when you study the story of Jacob and Esau. One is the stolen birthright, then the other is the stolen blessing. And we'll cover the birthright first. This gets us now to question 3 on page 15. All right, what is described in verses 29 through 34 of Genesis 25? What's happening? Albert? Okay. Who's doing what? What's happening in these verses? Where's Esau been? Out doing what he does best. What's Jacob doing? Home, what he's doing, what he does best. He's cooked some stew or some soup. He cooked some kind of dish. Esau comes in, hard day of hunting, and you know he's famished. He says, I'm hungry. So he says, give me some of that red stuff. Some kind of pottage, some kind of stew, whatever it was. Hungry. But what does Jacob say? Is Jacob willing to share what he's made? Not without a price. I'll do it for what? First, sell me your birthright. Well, as we see here, Jacob did offer it in exchange for the birthright. Now, what was Esau's thinking? When Jacob said this, yeah, here I am, I'm dying of hunger. Now, have you ever been dying of hunger? Any of us, I don't think we've been hungry at times, but we've not been dying of hunger. We don't know what that really feels like. But Esau reasoned in his mind, look, I'm going to die anyway, and so once I'm dead, what's his thought? Birthright is meaningless anyway, so I might as well get rid of it. I'm not going to make any use of it anyway. And you'll see that there in verse 32. Behold, I am about to die. So of what use then is the birthright to me? So he's thinking. In fact, that's what he said. He just didn't think this. He said it out loud. And Jacob's next words, verse 33, were what? Swear it to me now. Okay. I don't want to hear you just say you'll do it. I want you to swear to me. So back in this day, men took oaths all the time for various reasons. And so Jacob is putting Esau under adjournment here. You first swear to me that you'll do this. Did Esau swear? And he swore to him. That's a pledge, if you will. That's a serious promise. Now, what I'm asking in question three, Esau thus despised his birthright, the Bible says, verse 34. Now, what was Jacob's error? What did Jacob do wrong in this? Right. Yeah, he is demanding something that's not his, isn't he? Why should he have the birthright? He shouldn't have it. Whose was the birthright? Or the right of birth? It goes to the firstborn. He had no control over that. Not any more control than Esau had over it. Esau was born first. That's just the way that is. And so Jacob is trying, as Norm says, he's supplanting by trickery, by deception. He's demanding something, trying to get something that is not rightfully his. So that's an error on his part. But now what about Esau's error? I think it's the greater of the two. What's Esau's error here? Okay, yes. He is devaluing, and we'll look at Hebrews 12 in a moment, he is profaning something, making something very special, something very highly valued, making it very common. Very ordinary. How is he devaluing it? In what way? Absolutely. That's the point. He's trading this spiritual, honorable thing for something very ordinary, something very temporary. How much value do you get out of a meal? Now, I know we like to eat. I like to eat as much as the next guy does. But how much pleasure can you get out of a meal? Just a little while. That's a good point. He's going to get hungry again. That's not going to totally go away or remove this hunger. That, I hadn't thought about it to put it that way, Brother Miller. He'll get hungry again. This need will come back. But what about the birthright? How valuable is that? It lasts. That's right. Once in a lifetime, cannot be altered, cannot be changed, but it can certainly be sold. Now, let's go to Hebrews 12. Look at verse 16 with me. The Hebrew writer mentions this. Hebrews chapter 12. Context begins, I think, at verse 14. He says, "Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many defile." He's exhorting them and us, here's the kind of characteristics that don't need to be found in you. Or, well, verse 14 needs to be there, but then verse 15, don't do these things. Continue in verse 16. "And that there be no immoral or godless person." What do other versions say besides godless? No fornicator or profane person like who? Like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. That's the point Brother Miller was making. He's going to have to eat again, but for one meal. He took this very valuable and honorable thing and just sold it. And so thus he profaned it. Usually we use the word profane or profanity when thinking about cursing or swearing, using vulgar language. But that isn't the only way to use that word. Profane means to make something holy, make something special, something very privileged, to make it just as common and ordinary as a rock you find on the side of the road, or a blade of grass in a lawn. Nothing special about that at all. It's not unique. It's very common. So So Esau is that way, and he devalued this highly prized thing for something very common and something very ordinary. Now, what I'm asking at this juncture, let's look at some applications here. I think this is good for us to think about. This was a physical birthright. But how can we make use of this? Is there such a thing as a spiritual birthright, do you think? Does the Bible teach that you and I have been born again? But it does. That Jesus told Nicodemus, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And these passages like this, we are children of God. Let's look at these real quickly. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Kevin, when you have that, would you read for us, please, Romans 8, 16 and 17. And then when you're done reading that, Trent, if you'll turn to Ephesians 1 and read verse 5 for us. Romans 8, 16 and 17. All right, Trent, go ahead. Ephesians 1, verse 5. All right, so here's a couple of passages. The Spirit bears witness that we are children of God and heirs, and not only that, but we are joint heirs with Christ. We've been adopted as sons, so we are the children of God. Now we're going to grab onto that idea, okay? If you've obeyed the gospel, you are a child of God. You've been born into the family of God. All right. Now, we possess great spiritual blessings, don't we? In Christ. Staying in Ephesians 1, where Trent just read. Now, Trent, read verse 3, just two verses earlier. Go ahead and read that for us. Now, drop down and read verses 7 through 11 for us of Ephesians 1. Okay, especially emphasizing verse 11. Paul says, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. Most versions or other versions, if you follow the original Greek text specifically, it says we are His heritage. We are the heritage of God. We are God's inheritance. Is really the best way to read that. So here's our birthright. We've been born into the family of God. We have an inheritance. We have this heritage. Did Esau have this heritage? He did. It was his. And who else's was it? Nobody else. Only he enjoyed this. All right. Now, in God's spiritual family, anyone who obeys the gospel, what does he or she get? They get these spiritual blessings, this spiritual heritage. But guess what you can do with that? Follow the line of thinking. You can trade it for something that's just as common and just as ordinary as what Esau did. And do you see that happening? You see it happening all the time with Christians. So trade it in for immoral relationships, marrying when they should not marry. That gets back to Hebrews 12. That's being a fornicator or immoral. They trade it for other forms of worldliness. Some will trade it for a job or a chance for promotion or advancement. They've got a compromise on their spiritual heritage. We see that happening. You come up with a lot of other examples of the same thing. And the point is, Getting back to what the Hebrew writer said, he exhorts us, look, don't act like Esau did. And we can do that. And sadly, when we see one of our brothers or sisters fall away, that's what's happening. They're trading in their heritage for something that does not last. What did Jesus say in Matthew 16 about gaining the whole world? But if you lose your own soul, what kind of trade have you made? Well, you made a bad deal. You made a bad deal. So we could do some good preaching on this. I mean, this could really hit home with all of us. And we need to think about this. We must never, ever sell this birthright. We must not do it. If we do, we're just as guilty as Esau. Now, real quickly, let's examine some of these passages. Jerry, when you have Romans 13, turn to Romans 13. I want you to read verses 11 through 14 for us, please, Jerry Curry. What was that last phrase in verse 14? Don't do what? Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't give the devil a chance. Don't make provision. Don't provide him the opportunity for you to sell this away. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. What about your mind? What did Paul say? Set your mind on things above. Don't sell out. Don't sell it out. Don't give it away. Don't trade it. It's too valuable. You must not do that. Matthew 6, 19 and 21, what did Jesus say about treasures? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures where? On earth. Why? What can happen to them? Moth and rust destroy. They're going to decay. If that doesn't happen, what else can happen? Somebody come in and take them from you, who's tougher and meaner than you. Steal them from you. Don't do that, he said. You'll lose them. But rather, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where those things cannot happen. You deposit your faith, you deposit your heritage with God, he's not going to lose it. He'll safeguard it for you. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. Seek first the kingdom of God and his... We could just go on and on and on. But this is a critically important point that every disciple needs to be reminded of. Nobody's immune from it, from the newest babe in Christ to the most seasoned among us, even our elders. Nobody is immune from this. We've got to make sure that we never, ever sell out. What's happening when the elders have to deal with saints who have become lax in their attendance, they quit living, they go off into some immoral relationship, what's happened? They've done this right here. They've sold out. They've traded in that birthright for something that's not going to matter. It's not going to last anyway. And how tragic that is. So this is something for us to really sink our teeth into right here. And let's not be guilty of what Esau did. In fact, that is the very exhortation by the Hebrews writer in Hebrews 12. Do not be like this profane person, Esau, who sold his birthright. Okay. Well, before I go any further, is there any other comments or questions on this? Yes, sir. Well, that's right. Hebrews 13. Do not act in such a way that you bring grief upon the eldership. It will not be good for you. I'm paraphrasing there. That'd be one way to work that out when we're dealing with the elders. You're right. Okay. Anybody else about Esau? Okay. Next question now. We get to question four. Now we go to the stolen blessing. All right. So Esau's birthright is gone. The last phrase of chapter 25. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Skip 26, now to chapter 27. How is Isaac described at the first part of the chapter? All right. Years have passed. He is so old. What's the problem, but what's his condition? His eyes are very dim. He can't even hardly see. So, what does Isaac desire to do? Which one? He wants Esau. Now, again, Esau is the firstborn. So, the family blessing is different than the birthright. Those are two separate things. So he calls Esau to him. What does he say? I want you to do something for me. What did he want? That's right. Go out and hunt something. Make the savory dish that I like. Bring it to me that I may eat before I die and that I may bless you. I don't want to leave this important right, that's R-I-T-E, this privilege. I want to leave that undone before I pass. So Isaac must have been thinking, the end is coming. I'm at the end of my life here, and so I want you to do this for me, Esau, and I want you to take care of this, come and fix it for me like I like it, and then I'll bless you. That's at least down through verse 4. His infirmities, as we see in this verse, will they not play a major role in this story about to happen? I mean, it's going to be used against him. Well, as this takes place through verse 4, unbeknownst to Isaac, what's going on? Rebekah is eavesdropping. What do you think? And this is totally now off the cuff. What do you think about spouses who act this way? That's not good. She's got her agenda and he's got his. Is Isaac doing anything wrong here? Forget for a moment the favoritism. Not that, but is he doing anything wrong with desiring to bless Esau? No, it's what he's supposed to do. Yes, that would normally be done. But Rebekah's got other ideas. And so verse 5, Moses writes, Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for the game to bring home, who does she turn to? Her favorite. She turns to Rebekah. Now, let's look at verses 5 through 17 together. We won't read that for sake of time. Hope that you read it in preparation for class so we can just talk about it. Basically, what do we learn in these 13 verses? What is the conversation between Rebekah and her favorite son, Jacob? What is she telling? All right. That's right. Jacob, I've heard your father say this to your brother. Go out and prepare this game, fix the dish that I like, bring it back to me that I may eat of it, and then I may bless you. Now, I heard that. Well, we'll talk about it. The question is, why did she want Jacob to be blessed? We'll talk about that as we go through this. I think there's a good answer to that question. So she tells him, okay, here's what we're going to do. She doesn't say, Jacob, you go out and hunt one and bring it back. She doesn't say that. Go out and get a goat. Kid. Slaughter it, bring it to me. I'll make the dish. I'll prepare it. We're going to trick your father. She doesn't say that, does she? But that's what's going to happen. We're going to trick your father and that he may bless you instead. She wants Jacob to have the blessing. Now, Jacob is somewhat thinking, has Jacob already shown himself to be a deceiver? Well, he has, because he tricked his brother out of the birthright. But now, whether Jacob has a pain of conscience or not, his mother tells him her overall plan. What does Jacob say? Isaac's going to know. Dad's going to know because, well, at least one thing. How was Esau described at birth? Hairy. What about Jacob? He's a smooth man. Now, Mom, his eyes may be bad, but he can still feel the skin. And as we'll see later in the actual carrying out, it's not said here in these verses, but Isaac at one time said, it is the voice of Jacob, but it's the smell of Esau. So the voice would give himself away too. So Jacob has some real concerns here. If we try this,
Mom, it's not going to work. And instead of the blessing, what? I'll bring a curse upon me. So we won't get what you want for me, and we'll wind up getting just the opposite. We'll be cursed in all this. It's kind of like he's saying, we can't do this. This is not right. What's his mother say? Your curse be on me. What's that tell you about Rebecca? She's willing to go all the way with it. And whatever blows up, I'll take it. I mean, she wants this bad. She wants this for her son. It's not his to have, any more than the birthright was his to have, but she's determined to see this through. Does Jacob obey his mother? He goes along with it. He does. So she overhears the wishes, schemes to have Jacob blessed instead of Esau. Despite Jacob's logical, and his objections were logical. They made sense. Absolutely made sense. She persuades him to go along with her plan. This is verses 11 and 12. She was even willing to accept the curse if Jacob got caught. Now, you know, Jacob could have said, well, that's fine if you're willing to accept it, but I'm going to be the one out there getting caught. You won't even be there. But she says, no, my son. Basically, she's saying, this will work. I'll take the curse. And so Jacob obeys his mother. Okay, yes, and we're going to make that point, Freddie, but you are right. God is not doing this. This story has some elements of providence in it that aren't as this story is not as strong to me on providence as the next one is regarding Joseph, but this is providential. The blessing will not pass through Esau, it will pass through Jacob. Now, what kind of man has Esau already shown himself to be? Why can't the blessing pass through Esau? What did he do previously with the birthright? He was willing to sell that. He's already demonstrated he's a profane person. And of course, God would know that. The blessing cannot go through him. Now, the means that by which Jacob got the blessing, God didn't order that. And that's the great thing about providence, as we said Wednesday night. Whether you or I choose good or evil, whether we choose righteousness or godliness, God can use it to further His plan. We'll stand accountable for the wrong decisions we make. We'll be judged on that. But God can use it nonetheless. And as Freddie points out, God's not making Rebecca act this way. This is her choice. Totally her choice. But He's using it, as you can see His plan being unfolded now, in the birthright and the blessing now going through Jacob, who, of course, we know will then father the 12 patriarchs and thus will begin to build the great nation promised unto Abraham. So that's a good point to bring out, Freddie. This is all providential. Now, I'm asking here in question, this is the bottom question, question 5. What do you think is motivating Rebecca? Why is she doing this? I thought of 2 reasons, and I want you to think about these 2 passages. What did you read back in chapter 25 and verse 23? What did we learn back there at that one verse all by itself? All right, back there, God had told her, the older is going to serve the younger. Now, she was told that. Jehovah told her that. And so maybe Rebecca is thinking, and I'm just saying this is entirely possible. Okay. Well, since God told me that, that must mean that Jacob's got to be the preferred one. Because God told me the older is going to serve the younger. And so maybe I'm supposed to help things work out here that the younger comes out ahead, gets the blessing, gets the birthright. And that couldn't have been a motivation. So that's one possibility. What did you look at in the other verse, verse 28 of 25? What did we learn in that one verse by itself? The last part of verse 28. What did Moses tell us there? Now, she loved Jacob more. Jacob was her favorite. Now, those are the two motivations that I see driving these plans for Rebekah. I don't think it's the first one. I could be wrong. I think it's the second one. I think she wanted, because he was her favorite, she wanted him to have it. And I want to show you why I think that. All right? Notice these points. There's no indication in the Scripture. Now, she could have told Isaac this. The Holy Spirit did record everything they ever said one to another. That's entirely possible. That God, when God told her what he did about the two nations in her womb, she could have said something like, you know, Isaac, the Lord told me this about the children I'm about to give birth to. That could have happened. But the Bible doesn't record it. No indication that took place. That she learned of the desire of God for the younger to rule over the older. But something else I think is a better reason than this. Look in chapter 25 when she was told, before she was told about the two nations in her, verse 22. The children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? She's really wondering why things are happening. What's the last statement in verse 22? She made inquiry of the Lord. She inquired. And when she made inquiry, that's when she was told by Jehovah, well, you've got two nations in there struggling and striving one with another, and here's what's going to happen. Eventually, you get to the last part of verse 23. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now, jump ahead. Keep that thought in mind. Now, jump ahead to this situation. She hears Isaac telling Esau, I want to bless you before I die. Were the parents around, based on the story, when Jacob tricked Esau out of the birthright? No indication of it. It's just them two alone. But now the parents are involved. The father's telling the firstborn, I want to bless you. The mother overhears it. Now, could she have remembered what Jehovah told her back there about the older serving the younger? I think she very well may have remembered that. So what could she have done on this occasion that she did back there? She could have inquired of the Lord. Okay? I know you told me this back there, but now we're getting ready to bless the firstborn. And how is that going to work out with what you told me? And so what we see here, what she decides to do, she makes no inquiry now. What is best is she's taking matters into her own hands. We're going to trick your father. We're going to do this by deception and by treachery. This is nothing other than pure human wisdom being used to trump divine wisdom. There's nothing honorable about her actions. Now, God can still use them, and He will. But I don't see any effort on Rebecca's part to answer whatever question she may have in her mind about the older serving the younger. But if we bless him, then how's that going to work out? She made no such inquiry. I think that's it. She wanted Jacob to have it because she loved him more. I think that's it. So here you see this favoritism thing again raising its ugly head and doing this, playing a major role in all this story. Yes, Karen. That's a good question. How does the birthright and the blessing differ? I wish Bob was here to explain that. anybody want to offer any help? The birthright, the blessing seems to be focused on things that would pertain to the older being the head of the family once the father dies. Seems to be what's going on. And Isaac, as he sees it, is near death. And so the firstborn then would sort of take over, is a bad way to put that, but he would become the head or the patriarch of the family. The birthright seems to be more of a of a spiritual thing, being known as the getting the double portion, or is that the blessing? I'm going to have to look this up. I think the birthright has more to do with receiving an extra share among all the heirs because you are the firstborn. The blessing is being the head of the family once the father passes on. Let me do some more digging on that, and I'll probably have a, that was kind of a pitiful answer, wasn't it? I'll try to do better Wednesday night. Yes, Albert. Yes. Because of the firstborn, right. Okay. Okay. All right. Let me do a little more reading on that, and I'll try to clear that up. That was about as clear as mud, wasn't it? And I'll try to do better. Winston. Yes, Norm.
Well, the passage you mentioned earlier, it seems connected. So the birthright later, one to inherit the blessing,
right. So yeah, in those two verses, the author makes mention of both birthright and the blessing. You are right. So I think there is some difference. It may be a fine difference between the two, but let me do some reading on that. Like I said, I wish Bob was here to answer that question. He would know, have an answer just like that. Okay, but we're just emphasizing Rebecca's actions here in this situation. So the bell's about ready to ring. This probably is a good place I need to stop. So we'll pick up top of page 16, the Lord willing, on Wednesday night. And we'll begin class with giving a better answer to Karen's question. Thank you for your participation in class this morning.